Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel. And Merry Christmas. I think we might need to turn the volume down a little. We have a busy morning this morning. Not only our special Christmas service in terms of Christmas songs and praising the Lord together, but in a little while after the message this morning, we'll have a kids' presentation. We decided to put our presentation at the end of the service. That way, the kids could make up for last week. Of course, I hope most of you knew that we were canceling service with the ice storm. So we're real excited about the kids' presentation. But before we do that this morning, I want to take a few moments to share with you from God's Word. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Well, Lord Heavenly Father, we commit to you this morning and this service and this Christmas season. And Lord, we ask that as we spend time in your Word this morning, that you would speak to our hearts. That you would guide us and instruct us as we look into your word, for faith comes by hearing the word of God. I pray that you'd impress it upon every heart here this morning, the importance of what we as Christians celebrate this time of year, but not just this time of year, but every day of the year. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so, Lord, we praise you this morning and ask that you'd speak to our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Please open up in your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 2, in verse 1. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now, I will say that over the years that we've been here as a fellowship, I've shared a number of Christmas messages with a Christian theme. But I don't believe I've ever spoken about the Magi. And so this morning I want to look at the visit of the Magi to the baby Jesus, or probably not a baby, but a toddler at this point, as we'll see. I want to talk a little bit about who the Magi were, why they came to see Jesus, and additionally, the events surrounding their visit to Jerusalem. Let's start in verses 1 and 2. I'll read them for you. We read in chapter 2 of the Gospel of Matthew in verse 1 that after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Now it's important to understand that the reason for the wise men visiting Jerusalem, and indeed visiting the Middle East, or this part of the Middle East at this time, was to worship Jesus. And so I want to start with a question that we'll also end with. It's this: have you come to worship him? Have you come to worship him? You see, these individuals called the Magi were actually priests from an area known as Media, which today might be considered Kurdistan, or the Kurds. You may have heard of them. They're in today's newspapers quite a bit. And most of what we associate with the Magi is from early church tradition, so you may have some misnomers or you may have some misunderstandings about who these individuals were. You see, most of us have assumed that there were three of them because they presented three gifts, as we'll see in a little bit, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But we're actually not told how many there were. They may have been half a dozen or a dozen Magi, or maybe an entourage of maybe 50 people. We don't know. But we generally assume, through tradition, that there were three. By the 3rd century, they were viewed as kings, which we're never told they were. And by the 6th century, they actually were given names. Interesting names: Bithysareia, Melchior, and Gathaspa. Very interesting and difficult words to say. They were associated with the three sons of Noah. You may remember the three sons of Noah: Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And as a result of this, they were typically pictured as being from three different continents, from Asia, from Africa, and from Europe. And so there we have that racial diversity that's usually in our manger sets or our nativity sets. Now, by the 14th century, they were actually given other names that you're probably more familiar with. In the 14th century, by an Armenian tradition, they were called Balthazar, who was known to be king of Arabia, Melchior, king of Persia, and Gaspar, king of India. So their names changed, their number changed. There was a lot of information that was thrown out there and sort of accepted as truth, and yet the biblical text never gives us that information at all. In fact, today they're worshipped like saints. There are relics in existence today. And those relics actually emerged in the 4th century, and they were transferred from places like Constantinople to Milan, and later to Cologne, where they exist today and are worshipped and revered. So a lot can happen with the truth. That's the point I want to make. That what we start with is a couple of magi, or maybe half a dozen magi, coming to the East to worship Jesus has suddenly become some fabrication or some story. So I think it's important that we understand who they were. The Magi were a hereditary priesthood of the Medes. They were called to interpret dreams, and they were actually credited with profound and extraordinary religious knowledge. In ancient times, they proved to be expert in their interpretation of dreams, such that Darius the Great established them over the state religion of Persia, and we read of some of these things in the book of Daniel. Now, they ultimately became the supreme priestly caste, kind of like the Supreme Court, of the Persian Empire. And they were vested with civil, political, and religious authority, and they made up a house called the Upper House, or the Court of the Magistrates, or the Magistrates, and that's where we get that word magistrate from the Magi. Now, their duties included the absolute choice and election of the king of the realm. So they were very powerful men. That's the point I'm trying to make. They were very powerful men. No, they were not kings, but they were actually king makers. They chose the king. So in a sense, very much like you might say a Supreme Court, especially in a couple of elections ago where they actually did get involved in the selection of our president since the election was in question. So that's how I would liken them to magistrates. The Magi were so called. Now, there was a man by the name of Daniel. How many of you are familiar with Daniel? Daniel in the lion's den, right? We all know the story of Daniel, hopefully. But you see, Daniel was appointed by a man named Darius, who we've already talked about, over this traditionally hereditary priesthood. And because it was a hereditary priesthood, they were not real happy with Daniel's appointment, as you can imagine. He was a Jew being appointed over this Median priesthood. Well, that explains why they were so upset and why he ended up being put in the lion's den. It's not just that they didn't like Daniel. He was an insult to their trade and to their craft. And that explains a little bit for us there. Now, Daniel ultimately became the prime minister, a principal administrator, in Babylon and also in Persia. So he was a very high-ranking official. And one of the titles that was given to Daniel was that of Rab Mag. And that actually means chief of the Magi. Now, that's important because, you see, if Daniel the prophet was the chief of the Magi, then that explains why they were looking for the Messiah. Daniel was given a great number of messianic prophecies through the angel Gabriel, through God's revelation, and he recorded them for us in the book of Daniel. But the amazing thing is that as he conveyed that information to us, many times he was so accurate as to predict to the day certain events and when they would take place. Did you know that Daniel actually predicted in Daniel chapter 9 to the day when Christ would enter Jerusalem on the day of Palm Sunday or the triumphal entry? We've talked about that here before as well. So this man, Daniel, was given great knowledge. We're told in the scriptures he had the ability to interpret dreams, and he was given visions and revelations. And in the process of receiving those revelations, we believe that at one point he was given information about the birth of the Messiah that he apparently conveyed to the Magi, or at least the sect of the Magi, and they were holding on to this information in their hearts, waiting for the day that they could come and worship at his feet. Interesting. Very interesting. Well, the important thing to note here is that the Magi were looking for Jesus. Amen? They were looking for Jesus, and they found him because they were looking for him. And that's true for wise men and women today. Those that are looking for Jesus, find him. If you seek, you shall find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. Ask, and you shall receive. Well, the child they were looking for. Let's read in verse 2. Actually, we actually already read it, but I want to read it again. They said, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews?" And in asking for this child, they specifically asked for a child that was born king of the Jews. Now, unless you're familiar with the political atmosphere at this time, and maybe you are if you've watched a number of films or read books about this, but there was a man by the name of Herod, and you're probably familiar with him. He had actually secured his title, king of the Jews, from Augustus Caesar, the Roman emperor. He was not born king of the Jews. He contrived and bought his way into power. And you need to know that the Persians, or they were called the Parthians at this time, were very integral in getting the Jews secure in their own land. You see, the Persians were helping the Jews, allying with the Jews against the Romans. And because of that, you can imagine that Herod was not real happy when a bunch of Parthian or Persian magi or kingmakers started strolling into his capital city. And you can understand why. We'll read in a minute. He was distressed and upset. The Persians had recently restored Jerusalem to Jewish sovereignty, but then after 3 years and 5 months of a siege of the city, the Roman troops were able to help Herod to occupy his capital. So he was really a king without any power. And when they came and they said, "We are looking for one born king of the Jews," I mean, this was really an insult, a slap in the face to Herod. Because after all, he was not born king of the Jews at all. In fact, he was a conniver, a politico. He gained the throne to this, what was at that time, a rebellious buffer state between two great empires, Persia or Parthia and Rome. And so he had some troubles, he sure did, that he had to deal with. And so understand, when these magi start waltzing into Jerusalem, he might have been a little concerned. He lived in fear that his own subjects might conspire against him with the aid of Persia. But they were also seeking one that would be born someone spectacular and special. Not a normal man, not someone like a King Herod or a governor or an Augustus Caesar, but someone who had power that he had for all eternity. Not something that he received when he was on earth, but something he had from the beginning of time. Understand who they were looking for: the Son of God, incarnate flesh. Well, this Herod, something else you need to know, was actually not a Jew, though he went by the title of King of the Jews. He was an Edomian, or he was from the area of Edom. Now, anyone who's familiar with Israel's history knows that the Edomites were, in fact, the greatest enemies to the south of Israel. So understand that there was no love lost between the Jews and this man, certainly not. But they were looking for a star. And as they came into Jerusalem, the Magi said, "Yes, we're looking for one born king of the Jews. We've already talked about that. But we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Now, as I've already said, Daniel, as chief of the Magi, more than likely, from what we can understand, entrusted these Magi with a messianic vision to when Christ would be born, how he would be born, and apparently he may have mentioned this star. They seem to be aware of it, and we don't know anything else about it. But remember, Daniel had such secret, impressive knowledge from God that more than likely, he is the one that communicated it to them. So here they were waiting hundreds of years for the Lord to be born in a manger in Bethlehem. And they came to worship him. That's why they were heading towards this part of the world, as I remind you again. Now, these Gentiles, as they desire to worship the Messiah, it must be remembered that they were Gentiles and that they desire to worship a Jew. I think we forget that sometimes in this crazy world of anti-Semitism and all types of bigotry. These Gentile magi came from afar to worship a simple, poor Jewish child. In looking at that, you have to understand that at this point, a Jewish monarch was not an uncomfortable thing for the Magi. After all, they had served under Daniel after that incident with the lions. I'm sure they were very impressed with him. He was an impressive man. And many times you'll remember Nehemiah, Esther. There were Jews that were involved in the court of Persia. The Persians had actually come to appreciate who the Jews were. And so it didn't get in the way of them worshiping the Messiah. Now, what if I were to tell you today that the Persians are the Iranians? Well, that's the truth. Can you imagine the Iranians today traveling to Jerusalem to worship a Jew? I can't even hardly imagine that. But at this time, it was acceptable. Now it's not. But listen, by Jesus Christ, all things are possible. Amen? I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. We were watching a testimonial of an Iranian brother in the Lord who grew up, was able to quote the entire Quran by memory at age 9. He was raised to be a cleric or to be a big guy in that religion, you know? And you know what? He gave his life to Christ, and now he's witnessing to other Persians, to Iranians, and to other Arabs. And he's witnessing of the truth of the gospel that Jesus Christ, a Jew, is God in the flesh, and he is worthy to be worshipped. Amazing. So it can happen again. See, wise men still seek him. Even the Persians still seek him. All those throughout the world who have come to trust in Christ, religion and culture doesn't get in the way when God reveals himself. And that's encouraging to me. Very encouraging. Well, let's move on. We now see in verse 3 that when King Herod heard that when he heard all this, all we've been talking about, he was disturbed, and I've already shared with you why I believe that's true. And all Jerusalem with him. And when he had called together all the peoples, and that's the Jews, chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. And then quoting from Micah, the prophet, they read, but you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel. And in quoting that prophecy, revealing to us, a prophecy written hundreds of years before, revealing the very birthplace of Jesus Christ, hundreds of years before the event, which to me is a little impressive. Well, Herod was suddenly very concerned with the scriptures. And I find it interesting when tragedies take place or difficulties come, people are suddenly very concerned with the word of God. Before that, when things are good, many times they won't crack open their Bibles. And this includes Christians as well. But the minute something goes wrong, the minute there's some problem, the minute there's some challenge like Herod was facing here, all of a sudden I think people become very concerned with the word of God. And you don't really have to prove to them that it's the word of God. They wouldn't be looking for the Bible if they didn't deep down inside know it was God's word revealed to mankind. I remind you again that the Jews despised Herod. Herod didn't think much of the Jews. But when he had a problem, who did he call? The Jews. Because he knew they were God's people. And in our lives, many times people we know who are going through difficult times will do that very thing. I can tell you from years of working in the business world that I used to have a file cabinet in my cube. And I don't miss my cubicle at all, to be honest with you. Very little space, very difficult to manage in that little space. But in that little cubicle, I realized, you know, there's not enough room here. So take out this file cabinet. I mean, we're not in the paper age. We're in the electronic age. And so they took my file cabinet. I traded it up for a chair. And for many years, that chair was a counseling chair. People would come into my office. People who didn't want to hear about God at all throughout the year would have a crisis or a problem. Where do you think they were sitting? In that chair. They didn't come to hear what I had to say, but they knew that I knew a living God. Amen? And so that when they had questions, they wanted to hear what God's word had to say. There were many people who sat in that chair over the years, and God ministered to them his peace and his grace and his mercy. And that can happen in our lives. We sometimes just have to wait for that moment where those people we love and care about call to us and look to hear from God, and we become vessels of light. We become vessels of God's word. Amen? And as God uses us, we can preach the everlasting gospel. And so that's what they did. They gave information to this man who was not looking for that information for good reason, certainly. And they told him that the Christ child would be born in Bethlehem, Judah. Now, that's amazing to me because there were two Bethlehems. Now, you know there are several Newarks. There's a Newark, Delaware. There's a Newark, as we say it here, right? N-O-R-K, Newark. But there are Newarks in, I think, everyone but two states. So if I were going to say, the Christ child will be born in Newark, you might say, well, which one? But there were actually two in the land of Israel. There was one in the area of Zebulun, and then there was Bethlehem Ephratah, or the smaller of the two cities, just a little city, really. Not even a city, more of a village. It was Bethlehem Ephratah, or Bethlehem in Judah. And we're told specifically. I mean, a 50-50 chance, if you were going to get it right to begin with, 50-50 chance again, but it's not a chance, it's the word of God, amen? Hundreds of years. By the way, I hope you know that the Old Testament is documented as being translated into Greek 300 years before Christ was born, published into Greek. So there's no way you can say that these things in the Old Testament were not predicted before his birth. And so hundreds of years before he was born, the place where he would be born was predicted to such specificity that when there were two Bethlehems, he picked the right one. That's impressive to me, just a little. Well, moving on here in verse 7. It says, then Herod called the Magi secretly. Now, I imagine he called them secretly because he wasn't interested in being seen with them. After all, they were enemies of the realm. But he needed information. He was desperate. He wanted to snuff out this child as quickly as he could who threatened his illegitimate title as king of the Jews, especially if he had the legitimate title, as you can imagine. It says, Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time. It says that he found out the exact time the star had appeared. Now, to me, that's impressive. How did they know the exact time the star would appear? And how did they know that the star would appear announcing the Christ's birth? So when you think it all the way through, Daniel must have communicated to them. And take it a step further. How precise that they knew the exact time. Herod believed them. He wasn't a believer in God, but he believed that these men had knowledge and information because he wouldn't have asked them otherwise. Goes on to say he sent them to Bethlehem. So he already knew from the chief priest, and perhaps the Magi knew as well where he would be born. But remember, it had been some time now. He sends him to Bethlehem, but understand something. That's the last known location of the Messiah at this point. Later we'll see that when Herod destroys all of the children, he says, kill all of the children 2 years and younger according to the time the star appeared. Which tells me this, that it was probably 2 years after Christ was born when the Magi found themselves in Jerusalem looking for the Christ child. How do I know that? Well, why would they kill all the children 2 years or younger? And first of all, how long do you think it took them to get all set and get ready to go and actually travel across the desert from Parthia or Persia to the Middle East? It would have taken time. Time to prepare and time to get there. And I want to remind you that Jesus didn't live in Bethlehem. See, we have our little manger sets and our nativity sets. And, you know, when you see the kings come in, and we always kind of do this, but the kings didn't show up until 2 years later. Perhaps 2 years, a year and a half to 2 years later. So they didn't go to the manger. Yes, they went to Bethlehem, but on their way to Bethlehem, the star directed them somewhere else. Why? Because Joseph and Mary lived where? In Nazareth. That's where their house was. And we're going to see the child in just a minute was in a house at this point, not in a manger anymore. They didn't stay in the manger for 2 years. They actually made their way to their home, obviously, and raised the child, and for 2 years had been living there when the king suddenly showed up, the Magi. So when we look at these things, be willing to question some of the things you've heard and recognize the truth according to God's word. But let's go on. It says, he sent them to Bethlehem in verse 8 and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. Yeah, right. I don't think so. We know better. So they knew that the child had been born. That is the Magi. They knew that he was born in Bethlehem, but they had absolutely no way to find him now. It's like finding a needle in a haystack. Think about it. How in the world are they going to find the Christ child? They were looking for Jesus. They had come to worship him, but how are they going to find him? Well, they didn't have GPS. They had something better. You know, we have this thing, now it's like North Star or OnStar or all these types of, well, this was the star. And it got them right there. Let me read it for you in verse 9. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east, the one they were tracking, went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. That's amazing to me. The star led them right to the Messiah, the light. This was no ordinary star. This was no orbiting planet. This was some type of miraculous occurrence in the heavens. I can't explain it. If I could, it wouldn't be much of a miracle, would it? But this miraculous GPS star system enabled them to find the incarnate Son of God. And I believe that if you're looking for Jesus, whatever's necessary, God will do. If you're seeking him, you will find him. Amen? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. These truths of Scripture, Peter says, until the day star arises in your heart. The idea that the star or the light of God, God's word leads us to him is clear. God's word leads us to Jesus. And so, overjoyed that they had found him. I couldn't believe it. How could we find this little child? Well, we see then in the last two verses here, and then we'll have the kids come in. They're getting ready. On coming to the house, by the way, not the manger. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him, and they opened their treasures and presented him with the gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. Now, the Magi came to worship Jesus, and that's what they did. Have you come to worship Jesus? They found the child of around 2 years old, being cared for by his mother Mary. We don't know where Joseph was, probably out working. But they presented three gifts of significant prophetic meaning. You see, gold speaks of his kingship, the fact that he is the King of Kings. Frankincense was a spice used by priests in the temple, speaking of the fact that he was the priest who makes intercession for all of us. Myrrh was an embalming ointment used to prepare the dead, signifying his death. A king who intercedes on our behalf and would die in our place. That's what those things mean. And before the kids come in and present their presentation to us, let me ask you a couple of questions. Have you come to worship Jesus this Christmas? Are you looking for Jesus or something else in your life? Are you like the Magi, the wise men? Are you concerned with the messianic prophecies in the scripture concerning his first coming and indeed his imminent return, his second coming? Are you trying to find him like the Magi but just don't know where to look? There is a light that will guide you directly to him. It's the light of God's word, and that's why we study it here every Sunday morning and Wednesday evening. If you have come to worship him this Christmas, then it is he that deserves our gifts. Amen. What are the gifts we give to him? Well, we make him our king. We make him our intercessor before God. There is one mediator between God and man. And that is the man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And we can make him our savior, recognizing that he died on the cross for our sins. Amen. Be a wise man or a wise woman this Christmas. Why don't we get the kids in here?